Well, a very good morning to you, and thank you for coming out to listen to me this morning whilst we consider this subject of the seed of eternal life. And we had that very short reading as an introduction, which is the first 3 days of the record of creation, in which God created the heavens and the earth and this planet on which we live. And we're now into the month of spring, the season of spring, aren't we? That time of year when we see new life coming forth out of the ground, and it serves as a reminder of the great work of the Lord God, and that we should give glory to his name for all that he has done for us. And if you've still got your Bibles open there at chapter 1 of Genesis and verse 11, we read there, didn't we? And it gives us cause to consider the idea of seed. He said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself." And we have the evidence of that virtually every day, don't we? Most of us, I'm sure, will have some piece of fruit, whether it be an apple or pear or peach. But in the centre, there is a seed, isn't there? The stone or the pips are the seeds, which, if we allow them to go into the ground, will germinate and bring forth new life once again. And so we read here of the account where God created the seed. And when we look at Genesis chapter 2, we understand that the seed was in the ground before the earth was watered. And then growth came forth and produced more seeds. And so we see the evidence of God's creative work all around us. So just a few examples for us. I'm sure we're all familiar with various different types of seed. Does anybody know what this is? Which one is it?
Sweet chestnut.
It is. Well done. And there we have the contents of those shells, the chestnuts, which often we look forward to roasting at Christmas time. And they're a picture of what happens to that chestnut if it's planted in the ground and is allowed to germinate, and we can see the beginnings of a new chestnut tree forming there. A few more examples. Anybody recognise that? A bit dark, isn't it? It's a peach, isn't it? Peach stone germinating. How about that one? Recognise the seed? I've already mentioned it this morning. It's actually an apple seed, which is beginning to germinate. Surely you recognise that one. Coffee, that's right, coffee beans. Germinating and producing bushes for further coffee grains, which we all, I'm sure a lot of us, enjoy drinking most days. So just a few examples of seeds. And whilst we're thinking of this, there's some amazing works that have been put onto YouTube. I've taken a clip of a time lapse of a seed germination. And it's absolutely amazing to look at it and to look at what God has created. And I just want to share a short animation with you. I'll leave you to guess what kind of seed is germinating. I've clicked the wrong button. Try that one.
Thank you.
Absolutely amazing, isn't it? The work of God that we can see sped up, something which we may see growing in our garden. We see just one shot every day, don't we? But there, the life cycle of the sunflower. And of course, it's a tiny seed which, when watered, germinates and grows into that sunflower which has hundreds of seeds at its center. And then it dies, and the seeds go into the ground, and then the cycle starts again. And it's a pattern, isn't it, that's repeated for all of the living plants and fruits and trees that we have around us, where you have seeds, water, life, and then death. And that's repeated also into the animal kingdom, isn't it, with birds, insects, reptiles and fish, and also the human race. All the same, following this general life cycle. And just a few more verses later on in the first chapter of Genesis, which just describe this for us. Let the waters abound with the abundance of living creatures, and let the birds fly across the face of the firmament of the heavens. And God's commandment was, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply upon the earth. And then similarly, God created man in his own image, we are told. And the same commandment was to man, to Adam and to Eve, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. And so we move on to think about human birth and the human seed. Without making this morning into an SRE lesson, from Bible principles, after a man and a woman are joined together in marriage, then it's the sperm of a man, which in the New Testament is actually translated as seed. It fertilizes the egg of the woman, and an embryo is formed, and then that embryo develops in the womb until it becomes a fetus, and then some 9 months later a baby is born. It's quite interesting that the word seed that we get in our New Testament, if we look at the Greek word behind it, the word is sperma, and so we have this idea of the seed or the sperma, which comes out of the New Testament. Not in this room this morning, so I can't embarrass him, but that's actually a picture of Nathaniel not long after he was born, our son. But again, we have the human life cycle, don't we, which we're all familiar with, although we haven't all been through it yet. But we are born as a baby, we grow up, and we have generations of families, don't we? But ultimately, we all go to the same place. We die, and we're buried in the ground, and we're left in the grave. But new life carries on, our children carry on, our grandchildren, and so on. And it's the same life cycle which applies to us. And that applies to every man, or almost every man, that has existed. There are two unique men, however, where this was slightly different. The first unique man was Adam. And again, where we read about the creation of Adam in that first chapter of Genesis. He wasn't born of a woman. God created Adam from the dust of the ground, we are told. And then the second unique man is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he was not conceived in the conventional way, with the sperm of a man. Mary had not lain with a man, we are told. She was a virgin. And so it was the seed of God that was planted inside Mary, which brought forth the Lord Jesus Christ. So they were both unique, but they both brought different things to us. Adam brought sin and death into the world when he disobeyed God's commandment. But through the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the laying down of his life and his sacrifice, he's brought a promise of eternal life to all mankind if only they would believe and accept it. So let's just move on now and consider the use of the word seed in the Bible. And quite often it's actually used to refer to peoples. And there's some examples down the left-hand side of specific peoples, the seed of Abraham, the seed of Jacob, meaning that family that lived upon the earth. And we can go right down the list there to the seed of Zadok, and there's mention also of the seed of the Jews. And then there's one occurrence of the seed of the Medes right at the bottom. But all of these are descendants, actually, of the top one, which is the seed of Abraham. And then there's reference to different types of people, to the seed of the wicked and to the seed of the righteous. And the use of the word seed in relation to the seed of Abraham and all of those other ones down there, apart from the bottom one, refer to God's special chosen seed, his own people. And here we have just a couple of verses which refer to Abraham as the seed of Abraham, who was God's friend. And Jacob also was one who he had chosen. And then Psalm 22, all ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye, the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all ye seed of Israel. So just a couple of examples there showing the use of that phrase. And then thinking about those classifications, the seed of the wicked and the seed of the righteous. Just one verse from Proverbs. The wicked shall not go unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. So there we have mention of the seed of the righteous being delivered. And Psalm 37. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell for evermore. For the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. So you've got this contrast between the seed of the righteous and the seed of the wicked, which God will judge in the last day. But the seed of the righteous will live forevermore, and they will be blessed. And although God does bless the righteous, it doesn't necessarily mean that the righteous will be immune from trouble and testing by God in the short term. But in the long term, there is that prospect of eternal life and blessing for the seed of the righteous. And the focus for that seed is that of the promise of eternal life, and not necessarily the mortal lives that we live now. And it doesn't matter which seed men are born from. Ultimately, they will be classified under either the seed of the righteous or the seed of the wicked. All men that are born from Adam, so all of us when we were born from our mother's womb, fall under the curse of Adam. And so, by nature, we are of the seed of the wicked. And there was only one truly righteous seed that ever lived and walked upon the earth, having done no sin, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only when a man is reborn as the seed of Jesus Christ that then he changes from being the seed of the wicked to being part of the seed of the righteous, having his sins forgiven and having been redeemed and made righteous by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just another short couple of verses from Galatians, Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 3. Referring to Jesus Christ as the promised seed, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And he goes on to give a narrative and describes that that promise that was made to Abraham when he would have a seed. He said that was not to seed as in many, but to one seed, to your seed, meaning one person, who is Jesus Christ. So in that promise, right in the beginning of the Old Testament, there was the promise of a seed that would come through Abraham, who would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are other verses we could look at which tell us the same thing. And so we have the promise of salvation to the Jews and to the Gentiles. And here is another short verse, which is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the prophet Isaiah, where he has four different servant songs which prophesy the coming of this servant who would be the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have a promise that he would be a light also to the Gentiles as well as to Israel, so that the whole earth would see the promise and receive the promise of God's salvation and have that opportunity. And again, in another of those servant songs in Isaiah chapter 53, which describes the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering through crucifixion, way before it actually took place. But the prophet saw and described that Jesus would see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities, and he hath poured out his soul unto death. And so we have the work of the Lord Jesus described through his sacrifice, through the laying down of his life. Many, meaning a special seed, those that would turn to the Lord Jesus would be justified by him, made straight, made to look upright before God, covered by the work of the Lord Jesus through the grace of God. And when we go forward into the New Testament, it's John who actually records for us in his Gospel the words of Jesus shortly before he went to Calvary to lay down his life. And he used an analogy of a corn of wheat falling to the ground. And he said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, and it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. If any man serve me, let him follow me. If any man serve me, him will my Father honour. And so he was describing that he would have to lay down his life, he would have to die in order to bring forth that promise of life afterwards. Life towards all those that would follow him and serve him. And so his servants now should follow him. In death, not a literal death, but as a figure through baptism, through the waters of baptism. And they should leave their old lives behind and choose that new life, following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from the death of that one righteous seed would come forth many seeds unto righteousness, seeds that would serve him. And if we go back to that fourth servant song in Isaiah, we have mention of that seed that would serve him. So just a little bit later on in verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And a very similar picture is brought out for us in Psalm 22. Again, another description of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And right at the end of that psalm, it talks about this seed who shall serve him, and it will be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. So here we have this picture of the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that would turn to him, who would lay down their lives through the waters of baptism and arise to a new life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with this in mind, it brings back this picture of the life cycle. Not a physical life cycle in the first instance, but a spiritual life cycle. So we've considered, obviously, the natural one. And we've all been born into this world as the natural seed of Adam, a seed which is dying. But God's gift to man is an eternal seed, which is the Word of God, or the Lord Jesus Christ. However, this is not automatically given. If man wants it, then he has to receive it or take it and follow some crucial steps. First of all, he has to believe. Then he has to repent, and he needs to be baptized, and then follow a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so similarly to the life cycle we've considered, we have another spiritual life cycle forming. For those that are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to preach the good news of the gospel. That seed needs to be planted in others' hearts which haven't yet come to a knowledge of that gospel. And by receiving the living water which Jesus describes himself as, then those seeds can begin to germinate and to grow, and others can begin to have faith and belief. And then through death, through baptism, there's a rebirth to a new life in Christ, and the cycle begins again. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, from Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 6. But there's also a future physical life cycle to consider. Because at the end of the day, if Christ hasn't returned, then we will also die and go back into the grave. But the difference is that in Christ, when we die in faith. That when Jesus comes back to the earth, we're promised that those who sleep, it's termed as a sleep in Christ, will be raised to the dead. By God's power, there will be a resurrection from the dead to eternal life in God's kingdom. And so there is a real hope for us for the future if we would only accept God's word. So we have this hope of the spiritual seed, resurrection to eternal life, an immortal body. Life in God's glorious kingdom to be established upon the earth. A kingdom which will bring justice and peace and righteousness. And Jesus Christ will be the King. And just a few verses just to back up these statements. The promise of eternal life for believers. John's Gospel in chapter 6. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Words of the Lord Jesus Christ, recorded by John. And then in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, that famous resurrection chapter, we have these words, which many of us will be familiar with Handel's Oratorio, if you've heard that. For since by man, Adam, came death, by man, Jesus Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. All in Adam die, but those in Christ will be raised to the death. Christ was raised first, and then those, when he comes, will be raised at that time. And then some have asked what this resurrection body might look like. How different will it be to the bodies that we have now? And there's quite a description of that in that same chapter of Paul's letter to the Corinthians and chapter 15. We can't look at all of that detail now, but here's just someone asking that question about what the resurrection body will look like. What body do they come with? And there we have the answer there. And perhaps you want to look at that in more detail in your own time. But the body, the resurrection body, is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. And so there is that promise of eternal life for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So the seed of eternal life is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can be part of that if we believe and are baptized into his saving name. And the Lord Jesus Christ spoke many parables, but one of those parables was about the wheat and the tares, which all grew up together in the field. The seed of the righteous with the seed of the wicked. And he said, the time of the kingdom came, and the angels were sent out, and they gathered out all of the tares, and all that remained was the seed of the righteous, the wheat, and they stood and enjoyed life in the kingdom to come. And so we all have a choice to make, whether we want to be part of that seed of the righteous, or whether we're those tares which are part of the seed of the wicked. And so I leave you now with that question to ponder it. Some of us, or perhaps most of us, have obviously made that choice. But if we haven't, then we have a choice to make. So I thank you. That brings me to the end of our subject this morning. And I thank you for your attention.